Going to go book of Acts tonight, chapter number 27. Book of Acts, chapter 27. For these Wednesday nights in January, perhaps in February as well, we're going to deal with leadership. Leadership. Everybody somewhere is or ought to be leading. Is that a true statement? Somewhere we ought to be leading. And as a Christian, there's something we ought to lead. We ought to lead people to Christ. Amen? So we're in that position. We're going to deal with that. Before I do that, something interesting that I've come across recently. I've never really had noticed it before. One time in the Word of God, there is a word, Calvary. How many songs can you think of that have the word Calvary in it? On Calvary's Mountain? At Calvary? I'm hearing somebody else. Some great old songs, aren't there? Here's something interesting. You find it one time in the Word of God, and only in the King James Version. If you were never to open a King James Version, you would never know what they're talking about when they're saying at Calvary. Find that interesting? Normally, it's translated in those versions, skull. That's exciting. And, we'd have to change that song from at Calvary to at skull. That don't sound like a good deal, does it? Alrighty. Well, anyways, you can put that in your... Where is it? That's for you to find out. I think it's the book of Luke 23 or somewhere. Honestly, I forgot. All I remember is the rest of it. I went to the doctor today. I actually went to get blood drawn. He came in to see me, and he was asking me about some medications. And he said, well, you were taking that. I said, well, I don't know. I don't remember the names of all these things. And I was like, why don't you remember the names of all these things? Well, number one, I can't pronounce the names of most of them. And number two, they give you one, and then they give you a generic. And have you ever noticed generic names of medicines? They're like 10 syllables long. And, they got... I might pronounce it really wrong. Probably would. Besides that, I got too many other things to remember to try to remember. I write it down on a little piece of paper, put it in my billfold. If that isn't good enough, doc, too bad. You got it right in front of you on your computer. Why do I need to know it? Amen? I feel so much better, Teresa. I got that off my chest. It's been bugging me all day. Okay. Now we can go. All right, I'm done fiddling around. Chapter number 27. I'm going to read the first probably 11 verses here. And we're going to go back to a verse. It's actually verse 3. I'll tell you that right now. We're going to look at what I believe is where leadership must begin at. Let's notice here. It says, when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing to Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Ninus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said to them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. We will find out that was a mistake. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight that we have the wonderful privilege to open this book, the Bible. Thank you, O Father, we can count upon its pages. We can just learn valuable lessons everywhere we turn. We thank you that we have an authority and that which we can turn to and that which we can depend upon. We ask tonight you might bless, you might speak to our hearts, and that we might realize that there are some things about leadership that needs to be true of each and every one of us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. Immediately in this chapter, we come to verse number 3, and we find an unusual event. We find that the Apostle Paul, who is a prisoner, is set at liberty to go see his friends. Remember, he's a Roman prisoner. He is the lowest ranking on the entire ship. A prisoner would be considered the lowest rank in society as a whole. And actually, prisoners are what? Sequestered away from society. On this particular trip, because of the nature of his crimes, he is being overseen by a traveling with the centurion, as we find some other parts of these two chapters, are some of probably his crack troops. We find from the text that he was of the Augustan band, he was of that particular regiment, which was thought to be an imperial guard, some of the greatest or the best amongst the Roman army. He was basically one of the highest ranking men within the Roman army. These men who were called centurions were men of great discipline. They had tremendous character, and of course they were courageous. It's interesting, you find centurions listed a number of times throughout the New Testament, and you find in every situation that they were very fine men. We find in Matthew 8, Luke 7, Mark 15, and so forth, 3-4 times in the book of Acts. It's interesting, the Romans weren't very good at selecting governors, but they had some means of choosing centurions that weeded out the weak and the incompetent. Perhaps we experience some of the similar thing in our own government situation so often. And of course, not only on this ship was the centurion, but we find there would be the captain of the ship. We would find most likely a first mate and be other ranking members of the crew. But the prisoners were on the bottom of the totem pole. And most likely, they would be kept in the hold of the ship, and most likely, they would be locked there as well. And yet, one day after leaving their first place, one day later, they stopped in this place called Sidon, and Paul was released to go to his friends. It says that he might refresh himself, a term that many believe is a term talking about getting some medical help or some medical care. We do know the Apostle Paul suffered some medical problems on different occasions, and perhaps he needed something tended to. Though he might have had a soldier or two accompanying him, this would really be a very highly irregular thing to give him that much of freedom or that much liberty, especially with the charges that are filed against him. We go back to chapter 24 and verse 5, and the charge is basically, as we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. These were harsh charges, basically coming from the Jewish people to the Roman government, saying, he is causing trouble amongst our people. He is a man that is a troublemaker from start to go. So when we view this whole ordeal that takes place in chapter 27 and 28, with a shipwreck and the Apostle Paul basically becoming a leader amongst these folks, it's remarkable that this man has that come so easily. When you consider the men on board that ship, we're talking about some hardy men. We're talking about some men who they've been through some battles. They have some scars upon them. And here's a man that perhaps is somewhat weak and sickly amongst them, and yet we find he comes into command of this whole group as we read through the remainder of these verses. When we look at these first few verses, these initial verses of association with the centurion, I believe we can begin to understand what I would describe to you as the very first principle of leadership that is shown to us here in these verses. And that particular characteristic is being trustworthy. I was a Cub Scout, then I became a Boy Scout. Francis back there became an Eagle Scout. I never went that far. But I remember the Boy Scout law, and the very first law was trustworthy. And it is something that in our day and age, I'm not sure it has a great deal of meaning. But the term means to be worthy of trust. And I believe it would do us well to discover how that happens, that this man, this centurion, this leader of men, this man among men, would come to trust this fellow who was a pestilent fellow. It's interesting, too, that if you go back to chapter 24 once again and find Paul in front of the governor Felix, we find that it says that he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, and he says, and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister to come unto him. Why is it that this governor, why is it that this particular fellow centurion, by the way, we know from the Word of God that if they lost a prisoner, we know that they would very likely. Here we find an unusual situation. What is it about the Apostle Paul that brings about this manner whereby he is worthy of trust? I want to just share two things with you tonight. I was asked not to share as many as I normally would, and so I had 16 points for this, and so for those who asked me to do that, I've taken off 14 points tonight. Okay? And You'll be so excited because I'll be done in just a little while. My sons are laughing at me because they're the ones that did that. Son. All right. Anyways, do you folks believe in having fun once in a while? Yeah, okay. Well, amen. Number one. I believe that respect is reciprocal. If we show respect, we are very likely to get respect in return. Showing respect to a person by the things we say, by the attitude we display, and very simply our whole demeanor, it is that which is going, I believe, to come back to us. The Apostle Paul, when he stood before Felix, listen to what it says in chapter 24 and verse number 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. The charges had been laid out earlier, and now Felix says, Paul, you can speak, and here's what he says. Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. The Apostle Paul appeals to this man. He has got a number of years under his belt, and showing him respect, and I believe you could probably hear it in his voice and see it in his entire manner. And thus he treated him with that kind of respect. If you were to sit down with my youngest son, Matt, and ask him to tell you about some of the stories that take place behind prison walls, you might be amazed. He sees it from the side of a guard. Some of you could probably see it from the other side, having experienced that too. But praise the Lord, you're not there now. Amen? And, well, maybe some of you should be. I don't know. But one of the things that you find with prisoners is that most of them seem to have a chip on their shoulder. And if you know anything about my son, one of the things that he will tell you is this. Inside the prison walls, it's all about intimidation. And thus, we find that every time he comes home, he's got his beard different, he's got his hair different, and you just never know what he's going to be next. Sometimes he wants to look meaner than other times. I don't know what, but that's just his deal he does. And one of the things that we also know with those who are in those position of guards is that not only do they need to be a man who's not afraid of the prisoner's intimidation, but they can intimidate, but they also are able to somehow back it up by force. And many, many of those within that system are mad at the entire world. And they're only going to cower to those who are over them who show forth that kind of intimidation with force. And I say that to say this, it's amazing that a man like this could come along, and what could take place with a few kind and polite words, how they can do us a great deal of favor. The book of Proverbs says in chapter 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. There's a very easy way to calm down a situation and a very easy way to escalate a situation. It's by the manner of the voice. You can either get loud and boisterous and make it escalate, or you can quiet it down and have that soft answer, not only with the tone, but also with the words that are used. In chapter 25 of the same book, verse 15, he says, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. And what we need to understand is there must be respect for individuals. If we're going to lead people, we must respect the fact that they are unique individuals. I believe that that is showing to them that we have a great deal of interest in them. One of the things I see with some of you all, and I won't point anybody out tonight to embarrass or to cause somebody upset, but some of you folks have such a wonderful ability, and it's not an ability, it's actually just taking time to do it, to make every person that you talk to feel like they're the only person in the world. My doctor today, who is my general practitioner, he was asking me about my heart doctor, and he says, does he take very much time with you? And he said, he's a very, very busy man, which I know will be true, but I said, rest assured, he takes as much time as you do. I didn't tell him he sometimes takes more time. I didn't want him to feel bad too. But what it tells me is, he's got an interest in me. Matter of fact, we have conversed, and he has actually told me some of his problems and asked me for some guidance on some areas, and it's just exciting to see those kinds of things. But how does that take place? We have to show interest. There have been times in my life that due to some stupid thing on my part, I've not done that with individuals. And you can turn folks off very quickly by not showing that interest as it should be. Sometimes we feel hurried, and sometimes we feel busy, and we shun things away, and folks don't think we care. So if there's something that we need to do, is to show respect to individuals, certainly by our words, by our attitude, how we handle ourselves in front of them. I don't know what you see, but when I look here in these verses and think of the Apostle Paul and the grace of God that's come into his life and what's taken place and how he's trying to reach people all around the globe, I don't see him as being antagonistic to the one who is over him in these moments. But I see him as being kind and respectful towards him and being respectful to the command that he has and so forth. Those things come back to us. And that's what I mean by that word reciprocal. Respect is reciprocal. And if we're going to have an ability to lead, we have to be able to be trusted. And if people are going to trust us, they have to first know that we care about them, we respect them. I believe secondly, I only have two things I told you tonight, so here we're on number two already, and I labeled it this way: self-gratification is secondary. Self-gratification is secondary. A true leader, I believe, is seeking to make everyone around him successful. If you go into a Sunday school class, if you stand in the pulpit, if you're playing the piano, if whatever it is you're doing in church, whatever it is you're doing in your home, whatever it's doing your job, if you're trying to help those around about you to become better at what they're doing, to become a better individual, you are on the road to showing folks, hey, it's not just about you, it's about them. In other words, our passion ought to be for others to flourish. It oughtn't to be about ourselves. Mothers often, this is my observation, mothers often command greater respect as a leader than fathers within a family, because children recognize their desire to advance their children more highly than knew their fathers. Sometimes we guys just come across as mean and gruff when children look at the mother and see her as one who really wants to see that child grow and mature, and they understand that. This is very true in discipline. When a child sees us something that we're doing to make them improve, rather than just being angry at their misdeeds, it is something then becomes effective in their lives. It's not for our gratification. It is seeking the best in their lives. By the way, that's why when a child's done something wrong, you just think they're high and then throw them out the door. They need to know why you're doing it. They need to understand that when you're done, you still care about them and love them. And so those who seek to lead and operate only for selfish gain, I believe will eventually be abandoned by most. People want to know that you believe in them. And when you have that belief in them, when you are seeking the best for their lives, then they begin to trust you, because they believe that something is not just for you to gain, but for all of us to gain. People will follow when they believe you have their best interests at heart. I look at this centurion. I see as I go a little farther in this chapter, in the chapter 8, that the Apostle Paul, to shipwreck, basically tells him, begins to give the orders. Here the prisoner begins to give the orders. We haven't read that, but it's there, and you can certainly go and read it. And as he's giving those orders, that centurion follows those. And the entire crew follows after it as well. And I find it amazing that the Apostle Paul, a prisoner on a ship, becomes the leader of that group of people. The centurion was so convinced that Paul wouldn't do anything to bring him harm that he let him go see his friends. What did he see in him? One who was worthy of trust. And it is so necessary. One that is worthy of your trust. What's a leader? One that's trustworthy. The Boy Scouts had it right when they put down that as their first law. And how we need to look and ask ourselves, is it about me or is it about others? Now let's stop and think for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ, is He trustworthy? By all means. He is worthy of all of our trust, all of our faith, all of our belief. Why is He worthy of it? Did He come to make a name for Himself, or did He come for another purpose? He came to be the sacrifice for our sins. He came to die for you and for me. He came to make our life eternal. And as He said in John chapter 10, to make our life abundant. His purpose for coming was for us. Self-gratification was not in His vocabulary. Is He worthy of our trust? Yes. Is He King of kings and Lord of lords? By all means. Should He be honored? By all means. But the reason that we have that trust in Him is because He put us first and came to die for you and for me. Brethren, that is, I believe, a tremendous picture for us to understand in this area of leadership and being able to show forth trustworthiness. It's about the other one. Amen? Now that puts us in the position of a servant. That puts us in a spot where we're willing to serve. I mentioned this the other day. A businessman understands that if he is going to have good business, he's got to give good service. If he's going to make sales, if he's going to accomplish what it is he wants to accomplish, people have to trust him because they see in him not one who is just seeking to get it for himself, but who really wants to do a good job for the individual. Does he make money out of it? Yes, he does. But it's something really unusual I found with many, so many, especially Christian men. Their greatest satisfaction is not that reward, but seeing the person they're serving rewarded. Just an exciting thing to see him happy, to see him blessed by it. Why do we serve kids? Why do we do what we do with adults? Why is it we do all these things? Go and get better. Amen? That's what a leader does.